I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 5. It's not by accident, I think, that our brother in his beginning introduction had mentioned the word peace five times. Five times our brother had mentioned the word peace. And that's what we will be speaking about this morning, peace with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It's a verse that I'm sure that we have all memorized. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. At an assembly not too far from here, we considered several aspects concerning our God. The first is the love of God, as it is coined perfectly in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, many in this world have been looking for such a love. They've been looking in the very deepest corners of this world for love. They've seen it at football stadiums. They've seen it in conversation with friends, with coworkers, with loved ones. They've seen it on TV, for example, and they're looking for love. And yet we know that we see the love between a spouse and his loved one, for example, between a father and a mother. We see the love between maybe a mother loving his 8-year-old son. We see the love of a Sunday school teacher praying desperately that this little one would come to know the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. We see the love of people everywhere. And yet the love of God transcends everything. It transcends any sort of human love that we can even imagine. God's love is immeasurable. His love is higher than the heavens. His love is deeper than the ocean's deep. His love is longer than there is time. His love is wider than the world is round. And yet, though God's love is immeasurable, it is fully known. For God sent his only Son to meet our need. For God so loved the world. Isn't it wonderful to know that we can know the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Not so much the love of God, but we also considered another aspect of God, and that was the majesty of God, as it is coined perfectly in Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And yet, better yet said, O Yahweh, our Adonai, how excellent or majestic is your name in all the earth. We go back in Scripture, particularly in Isaiah chapter 6, and we see Isaiah seeing the Lord Jesus high and lifted up upon a throne. And if you remember during that time, it was a time of turmoil for the people of Israel. And King Uzziah was going through a very difficult time. And at that very point, he died. Who was going to be the Savior? Who was going to help the people of Israel? And there Isaiah sees the Lord Jesus high and lifted up above his throne. And the train filled the temple. And we have the angels crying one to another, Holy, 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 the whole earth is full of thy glory, the majesty of God. So not so much the love of God and not the majesty of God, but we also considered another aspect of God, and that is the victory in God. As it is coined perfectly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, who hath given us victory in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one person in the entire universe that has ever conquered the most arduous battle of them all, and that is our sin. The Lord Jesus on the very cross of Calvary has conquered our sin by dying sin to himself and taking upon the sin upon himself, going into a tomb and rising victoriously the third day and giving us each victory through himself. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian here today? Not only the love of God, not only the majesty of God, not only victory that we have in God, but service to God. As it is coined perfectly in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, As Paul would say, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would do what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is what? Your reasonable service. Isn't it wonderful to serve God? You know, oftentimes we go into this world, we do the rigmarole of what we need to do to support our families, but how important it is to serve God, because it has an eternal weight of glory. It makes much more sense to put your emphasis on serving God and the Lord Jesus than it is to serve the world. Not so much the love of God, not so much the majesty of God or the victory that we have in God, or even so the service that we have to God. But may I consider with you the forgiveness that we have from God. You know, in Luke chapter 23, we have the account of three on a cross. There was one on the left and one on the right, and there was one in the middle, and his name was the Lord Jesus. And we have the account of these words from one of them. We indeed justly deserve what we have done, but this man, the one in the middle, had done nothing amiss. And he says to him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What forgiveness! What assurance! What hope! What eternal life! What an aspect of heaven of glory! Not so much the love of God, not so much the majesty of God, or the victory that we have in God, or even the forgiveness and service that we have to God. But I would like to consider with you what it means to have peace with God this morning. Peace with God, as it is coined perfectly in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace in this world that can ever replace the peace that God offers. You know, there are many in this world that are looking for peace. They're looking for it in the highest mountains of this world. They're looking for it in the very remotest parts of this world. And they're trying to find peace in their own life. And yet they realize to themselves, if they finally do, that the peace that they are looking for is temporal. It's fleeting. It will pass away. And there's only one that can offer a peace that is eternal. There's only one that can offer peace that will last forever, and that is in and through the Lord Jesus. You know, a couple loses their only son to a car accident, and it was an unfortunate time for that couple because it was their only son. And that couple was grieving, crying endlessly for days, and they needed help. They needed assurance. They needed peace in their life, and they couldn't find it. They couldn't find it. And it was asked to the question of Voltaire, that famous atheist back many years ago. Voltaire, can you help this couple as they grieve for their only son through the loss of their only son? And he said, I have no answer. I have no answer. Only the Lord Jesus can offer peace to that grieving family and to that grieving couple that has lost their only son to that car accident. What a hope. What a peace, what an assurance, what a smile it puts on our faces, what joy that we have in and through the Lord Jesus, that he can offer peace amidst tribulation and trials that we go through in life. Aren't you excited to be a Christian today? Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian to know, as our brother had emphasized five times already this morning, the peace that we have through the Lord Jesus? You know the verse in Psalm 23, that though we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we may fear evil, but God is certainly with us. And so it is true back in David's time as it is true now. So Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. I know I promised to tell you basically what I do. And our brother Bob Bateman had mentioned that I do travel around the world quite extensively. And I've always been asked the question, what do you do anyway? and to be honest with you, I really don't know what I do. I just travel here and there, and I come back home, and it's great to see my beautiful wife and three lovely children. But really, what do you do? And I say, okay, I make drugs. That's what I tell everybody. I make drugs. And well, it's true. I do make drugs. I make drugs for all the big pharma companies that surround the state of New Jersey, Pennsylvania, and New York. So I make drugs. And in my travels across the world, it's very interesting to meet people, to meet Christians all over. You know, I was in an assembly in China. And in China, you know, it's very interesting. You become persecuted quite quickly if you are a Christian by the communist government. And in China, what they do is they don't have churches that sit on the surface of the ground that is visible, for example. For example, a building like this is visible to those around us. But in China, you actually have to go underground. You have to go underground to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what I did. I went underground to an assembly, which was kind of like a basement that you have here today. And it was an assembly that was probably as big as this room, maybe a tad bit bigger. But guess what? There were 320 people in the room worshiping the Lord Jesus in spirit and in truth. I had no idea what they were saying. Yet I recognized the hymns like that. The first hymn that I recognized, O Lord, my God. Number one in the red hymn book. Isn't it wonderful that you can recognize something right away? And yet when I left the building, I soon became friends with people I never even knew before. And that is the wonder of being a child of God, as we mentioned even so this morning. So that's an example of one travel I had. But in this particular assembly, I'll share with you this man who would actually travel 6 miles one way Sunday morning to get to the assembly. 6 miles one way to worship the Lord Jesus. What a peace he has in his own heart to recognize the fact that he wants to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Another example was when I went to India. And in India, there's just so many people. I mean, it's full of people. And yet there are many thriving assemblies in India. It's more of a democratic nation. So that means you can worship the Lord very freely as you do in the United States. But in India, it's also quite large. The gatherings are large, meaning that there were thousands of people worshiping the Lord at an assembly that I went to. My parents grew up in the country of India, and the assembly was also at that time very large. It was about 150 people on a very small building like this. And yet what's very interesting is that they continue to worship. They start at what we consider 9 o'clock in the morning, but they don't stop. These people keep going and going and going. They stop at 6 p.m. They start at 9 o'clock. They worship the Lord Jesus for 2 hours. They take a break. They hear ministry, and they continue to worship through lunch up until dinner time. And by the way, they gather together and they bring food to the assembly. So the fellowship is literally all day long. What a peace they have. And knowing that the Lord Jesus is with them. And yet we hear the persecution that they go through, particularly in the southern part of India, of being tortured and burned in flames in a car. You remember that story of the Australians many years ago? I'll tell you another story. When I was in Glasgow, Scotland, I don't know if many of you know Alan Gamble. It may ring a bell to you, but he actually leads Bible studies at Greenwood Hills and also has done some conferences. But Alan Gamble, I had an opportunity to stay with him at his home. And the day that I arrived, it was on a Friday, and there was a conference the next day, this next Saturday morning. And I thought, oh, this is wonderful. It's perfect timing, you know. So we had three speakers get up, and, you know, very similar to the conferences that we're used to and going to. So three speakers got up, and all of a sudden, people just started filing in. Hundreds of people. There were probably 300 people that came to that conference. And I thought, wow, this assembly is quite large. When in fact, it really wasn't. Every single month, each assembly in the area of Glasgow and Edinburgh, Scotland, gather together to meet and have a conference together. And yet the next Sunday morning, there were 10 people worshiping the Lord Jesus at that assembly. And yet, to me, it was one of the most wonderful breaking of breads I've ever been to in my entire life. The worship that came from those men was so wonderful. You heard every single one of those 10 men cry at the Lord's Supper in thankfulness to what the Lord Jesus had done for them in their life and praising him for what he is and who he is. It doesn't matter how big you are. It doesn't matter how small you are. As long as you are worshiping the Lord Jesus, in John chapter 4 it says, in spirit and in truth, it doesn't matter. Because the Lord Jesus is always here if you remember him. Our brother Bob had mentioned also the fact that we left an assembly that we were with for 13 years. An assembly that's fairly large in size. And now we are attending an assembly that's very, very small. And the Lord spoke to both my wife and I and said, you need to go there. You need to go there and remember the Lord, but more importantly, help the saints and remember them together. And that's what we need to do. We need to encourage each other and have that peace that we have in worshiping the Lord together. And I must say, it was wonderful to worship the Lord together with you. So I only give you those examples as a little bit of a reprieve from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, as we've already reminded of the verse, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The author of the book of Romans is Paul. Paul is the author, and he wrote it, this particular chapter in this book, while he was in Corinth after 2 Corinthians, 60 years after the death of Christ. Paul, before, was steeped in Old Testament teachings. If you look at Paul's resume, he was in fact a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was of the Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was of the stock of Israel. This guy had everything going for him. You know, if you look at his resume, and yet we read of his conversion in Acts chapter 22 when the Lord met his need and when the Lord basically shined his light upon him and he saw the very fact that the Lord Jesus was indeed his Savior. Before, he was persecuting the church, and now Paul was suffering for the gospel and the sake of the Lord Jesus. So if you go through the book of Romans and you wonder, well, what truly is Paul talking about in the book of Romans? If you look at Romans chapter 1, you flip through the pages, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul was no longer persecuting the church. He was now remembering the sufferings that the Lord Jesus had gone through for him, and he was teaching on it. Turn the pages again of the book of Romans, and you find in Romans chapter 1 that the whole world is guilty before God under condemnation, a fallen race under sin's dominion. And in Romans chapter 1, you also have the righteousness of God being declared. As it is said in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14, the very words that it says that we have been justified by faith. Isn't it wonderful to know that we've been justified by faith? Turn the pages again of the book in Romans. And you come to Romans chapter 3, and it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our brother reminded us this morning of the very sin nature that we have through Adam. And yet we have the last Adam, the Lord Jesus, that has now purified and made us cleansed from all our sins through the very blood of himself. Romans chapter 3, you turn the pages again of the book of Romans, and you come to Romans chapter 6, and it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, Paul continues throughout the book of Romans, emphasizing the sufferings of the Lord Jesus and the gospel of what he is talking about. Continue to turn the page of Romans to Romans chapter 8, and you have therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are no longer condemned. Isn't it wonderful to know? No longer condemned. You know, the book of John also talks about that. If you turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16, we have those words, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But it also says in that next verse, in John chapter 3 and verse 17, that we are no longer condemned because of Christ. It's wonderful to know that. Turn the pages again of the book of Romans past Romans chapter 8, and you come to Romans chapter 10, where it says these words, through the salvation that we have in Christ, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we are what? Saved. Not condemned only, but saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin. saved from the rudiments of the law, saved from hell. It's wonderful to be a Christian. Turn the pages again. You come to the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, as we've been reminded already, that, you know, Paul is beseeching us that we would continue to serve God. Turn the book of Romans again. You turn to Romans chapter 13, and there is actually an alarm clock at the end of our table. And the alarm clock is just about to go off. And basically what Paul is saying is, don't sleep. Don't fall asleep, because at that very point that the alarm clock goes off, Christ will return. So be careful as to what you're doing. Be careful that Christ's return is very soon. It's imminent. You turn the page after Romans chapter 13. You come to Romans chapter 15, and it says that we are sanctified unto good works. And Romans chapter 15 also says that we are to suffer for the gospel's sake. So as a Christian, not only are we to serve God in the things that we are to do, as even James would say, but that we are also to do what? Suffer for the gospel's sake. Are we suffering for Christ? Are we going out into this world and talking to people and really challenging them to the scriptures and to what the word of God says, and taking in that ridicule and taking in that suffering for Christ? Are we doing that? I wish I did it more. I really do. Because the Lord Jesus went to the cross for me. What more can I give for him that we would suffer for him? But if we turn back the pages of Romans and come to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we have that very, very profound verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You know, it's very interesting here, the word peace. I don't know if you've ever defined peace in your life. Maybe you have. If you look at Webster, Webster defines peace as an absence of conflict. It's as if you're joining two parties that are in conflictual arguments together in peace and in harmony. You know, the Bible mentions the word peace 400 times in the New Testament and the Old Testament. It starts off in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 15, it says, go in peace. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, grace and peace. So throughout all of Scripture, the word peace is mentioned 400 times approximately. It starts out in the beginning and it ends in Revelation. But what I'd like to emphasize in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 is this very fact, that we've been justified by faith, which we have peace with God. What does it mean to be justified by faith? To have justification by faith means that we have a righteous standing before God, perfect before God, because the righteousness has been imputed to us. That's what it means. We are no longer wearing the rags that we came in with, but we are now wearing the robes of righteousness of which God has now given to us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we stand before a holy and a righteous God in perfect standing because of Christ. Nothing because of what we have done. Not in the security of our own doing, but because Christ has made us perfect before God. Isn't it wonderful to know that? It's wonderful to know that I can now stand before God, a holy and a righteous God, and not come with my sins and the very fact that I was an enemy before God, but I stand before God as one that is righteous, one that has a perfect standing before him because of my Savior. That's a wonderful thing. I'll give you an example. You're in the halls of a courtroom, and there is a judge. And the judge is sitting at the end of his table, and you're sitting right there next to him. And the judge is just about to pronounce you guilty before God. And there is one in the back raising his hand. He's wailing and he's raising his hand and he's saying, no, I will take his guilt. I will take his punishment. I will take the penalty that is due to his name. And the one that was waving his hand is the Lord Jesus in the back of the courtroom. He's the one that took our guilt, that took our penalty, that took our shame, and has now made us justified, reckoned righteous before God because of himself, because he took it upon himself. He bore the sins upon His own tree that was due to us. He was our substitute. He was our sin bearer, the Lord Jesus Himself. He was the one that allowed us not to go to jail. He's the one that actually went to jail for us, and it was much more than that. He went to the very depths of hell for us and the penalty of sin for us. And it's wonderful to be a Christian today to know that we have been justified by faith and now we have peace with Him because of that very reason. You know, there are many people in this world that are trying to find peace. They're trying to find peace with God based on their feelings. You know, what's going on in their mind, the reaction and the very things that they want to do for God. And yet it's not true peace. Another way that people are trying to find peace is through their meritorious work. You know, they do all these great things and they feel like they have made peace with God, and yet it's not true peace. There's only one that can offer peace today. And my question to you is, do you have peace with God? Have you recognized the fact that there's only one that can offer you peace in your life amidst the trials and the tribulation and the sin that's in your life? The world is crying out for peace. They're craving for peace. And they're craving it to no end. It's very interesting that, you know, we've been reminded even so the fact over the newspapers that people are trying to create peace treaties, you know. You've heard of that saying, peace treaty, in the Middle East and between the U.S. and other European countries, and they're trying to create peace amongst each other, yet they'll never find it. They'll never find true peace. It'll be temporal. It'll be fleeting. It'll go away, probably by the next year. You know, there's a famous rock singer. His name is Bono. He coined a famous song through his group U2. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. This morning, have you found what you're looking for? Have you found peace and joy and satisfaction in life through the Lord Jesus? May I suggest to look for it through Him alone. It is peace with God that we need, not the peace of this world and the rudiments of it. I would like you to turn your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 14. You know, Paul can talk about peace until he's out of breath. But you know, more importantly, it's important to see how the Lord Jesus talks about peace. John chapter 14 and verse 27. If we remember the book of John, it's quite a fascinating book, as I'm sure many of you read it many times over. But the book of John, particularly in John chapter 14, begins by saying that he's preparing for us mansions in glory. And the word mansion is actually referring to a resting place, an abode, a place where we can actually go and rest with the Lord Jesus. You know, it's interesting, you know, as we have an aspect of heaven, have you ever thought about heaven also? You know, a lot of people say that I want to go to heaven because I want to see my loved ones. I want to go to heaven because I'm going to walk the streets of gold and see the pearly gates. A lot of people say that I want to go to heaven because I want to enjoy the very gems and the great things that I'm going to be expended to there in heaven. And yet people tend to forget that the purpose of heaven is to see the Lord Jesus face to face. Isn't it going to be wonderful that we will see the Savior, the one that died for us, face to face? And when John is saying here that he's preparing a place for us, mansions in glory, sure, it's wonderful. But to see the Lord Jesus face to face will be far greater than that. So John chapter 14 begins by saying that, oh yes, you have mansions in glory and resting places and abodes. And Jesus, by the way, is the way, the truth, and the life. And so John keeps emphasizing that. And on the very eve of the Lord Jesus' crucifixion, it says here in verse 27, the Lord Jesus speaking, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." On the very eve of his crucifixion, the Lord Jesus, who, by the way, never mentioned peace, hardly ever, throughout Scripture, mentions it now. He mentions it now because we know that the very point of the Lord Jesus' death and his resurrection and his ascension, he would give us a comforter. He would give us someone here on earth that we can rely on, that we can trust in, that could help us through the wilderness of life. And here the Lord Jesus says, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives do I give unto you." Don't trust in the world. Don't trust in the rudiments of this world and everything that it has to offer to you, because it means absolutely nothing. And yet, right before I die, I will give you my peace. My peace I give unto you. John chapter 16 and verse 33, the Lord Jesus continues. John chapter 16 and verse 33. Here we have the account, certainly, of the Lord Jesus just about to pray to his Father in John chapter 17. But in John chapter 16 and verse 33, it says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have" what? "Peace. In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." You know, dear Christian, you will go through tribulation. You will go through suffering. You will go through all the things that a normal person will go through in life. And yet the wonderful thing about it, as a Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ has given you his peace because he has overcome the world. Isn't it wonderful? There's no one in the entire universe that has overcome the world. Only the Lord Jesus has said that I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer, that though you may go through tribulation, though you may go through the trials of life as everyone else will, though you may even go through death, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Every Christian can be smiling to that very fact and put joy in your hearts that this one, the Lord Jesus, has transcended what this world can offer. He eclipses anything that this world can ever offer you, because he came from out of this world. He is out of this world. He left the splendors of heaven and came to this world as a man, as a perfect man. In humble obedience to his Father, he went to the cross and he died for you and I in perfectness, with no sin in him. Neither could guile be found in his mouth. And yet this one who rose again the third day has overcome the world and the very aspects of the world itself. John chapter 20 and verse 19. John chapter 20 and verse 19. It's quite fascinating how John continues on with the word peace through the Lord Jesus' testimony. And it's quite fascinating here that, you know, the Lord Jesus first talked about peace before he died. He talked about peace right before he spoke to his Father. And now he's talking about peace after his resurrection. And here Mary Magdalene and Mary are crying before the tomb, before the sepulcher. And the Lord Jesus is no longer there. He doesn't exist anymore. And yet we have the account of the Lord Jesus appearing before them. In John chapter 20 and verse 19, "The same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them," what? "Peace be unto you." Isn't that wonderful? "And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad, and they were with the Lord." I think they were probably more glad. They were probably ecstatic. They were excited to the fact that the Lord Jesus could even show his hands and his side of his resurrection, that he truly was alive after the fact that he had died. Verse 21, "And then Jesus said unto them, Peace be unto you, as my Father had sent me, even so I send you." And then we have the account of Thomas, and I would like to read this to you to the very end of the chapter of verse 20. Verse 24, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them until Jesus came, and the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands and the print of the nails, and my finger into the print of the nails, and I thrust my hand to his side, I will not believe." Whoa, it's a typical answer from a man, isn't it? Typical answer from a human, for that matter. I will not believe. I want to see it with my hands. I want to see it with my eyes. I want to believe it to be true. And after 8 days again, his disciples were with him, and Thomas with them, and they came to Jesus, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, what again? Peace be unto you. Then said he, Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold thy hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but what? Believing. And you see what the Lord Jesus says toward the end, by the way, about sight. He says here in verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. You know, Thomas had to see it to believe it. He had to see it to believe it. That's true of all of us, probably. We have to see it to believe it. But what about our faith? You know, I think Thomas forgot about that. He forgot. He was a doubting man. But by faith, he needed to believe in his heart that this one, the Lord Jesus, as it was true in Scripture, would raise again the third day. In verse 29, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen him, me, thou believest. But blessed are those who do what? Blessed are they that have not seen, yet they believe. You know that verse in 1 Peter chapter 1? Whom having not seen, we love. And we rejoice with a joy that's what? Inexpressible and full of glory. It's wonderful to know that we do not see the Lord Jesus now, but yet one day face to face. And yet through the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus, we see him with our eyes. It's wonderful to know that we even could sit at the foot of the cross and see the Lord Jesus high and lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And we can see the Lord Jesus high and lifted up, and by faith we can remember him and what he did for us. Verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But verse 31 is wonderful, isn't it? And it's a very fitting verse to the closing of this chapter. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus Christ is what? The Son of God. And believing ye might have life in his name. What a wonderful gospel verse that is, isn't it? That you don't even need to see the Lord Jesus. You don't even need to see him to believe him to be true. Just have faith and you can see him. I'd like to close with one story. As many of you know, I travel a lot, maybe too much. And I had an opportunity of traveling to the state of wonderful Texas, the Lone Star State. And in traveling to the Lone Star State, it was one of those days that I just despised. You know, you've ever had a day where you just felt so downtrodden that you just didn't want to talk to anybody. I don't know if you've had one of those days. But you know, even as a Christian, we always fail, right? So I was getting on this plane and I thought, man, I really don't want to talk to anybody. So I was going from Texas, particularly Houston, back to Philadelphia. So I was on this plane and I got on the plane and it was literally a two-seater. I had a bad feeling that we were going to go down that day, but it was a two-seater. It was really small and I just prayed that the Lord would get us there safely. And at that point, I just wanted to go to bed. But there was a man sitting next to me. And his name was Samuel Mikheyish. You can't get any more Jewish than that. Samuel Mikheyish was his name. And Samuel was sitting there very quietly and probably waiting for someone to sit next to him. And so there I was, a guy that didn't want to sit next to anybody, let alone talk to anybody for that matter. And so Samuel just kept on talking and kept on talking and kept on talking. And I just didn't want to talk. And you know, and I asked the Lord, Lord, please give me the courage, because normally I don't talk to anybody on a plane, but Lord, give me the courage to talk to Sam. So I was given the courage to talk to Sam. And in talking with Sam, I found out that Samuel was a rabbi. And not only was he a rabbi, but he was the only one in the Holocaust of his entire family that survived out of 20 people. While living in Poland, he lived in a prosperous town of 3,500 people. When the invasion of the Germans took full throttle, only 17 survived, and he and his brother, there were two, that were the only two left out of the family of 20. As he began to talk, God gave me the courage to ask him this question. Samuel, do you have peace in your life? Samuel responded and he said, no, I don't have peace in my life. But I can tell you one person that has peace in his life, and that is my son. I said, your son has peace? Well, he's probably Jewish, so he's probably looking for the Messiah, so both of you probably don't have the true peace. He said, no, he has true peace. My son, who was Jewish, accepted the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. And I said, wow. Your son accepted the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. So where is he now? And he said, he's a pastor of a small local church in Texas, where I'm coming from, and a chaplain in the military. My son has found true peace. And I said, Samuel, why don't you listen to your son? Your son has been probably looking for peace all his life, the remotest parts of the top of the world or even the bottom of the world, looking for peace, and he found it through the Lord Jesus. Why don't you listen to your son? I've been listening to my son for over 5 years now, and I want peace in my life. So Samuel and I have been in contact with each other over the last couple of years. He lives in Israel. And I don't know if he's accepted the Lord Jesus as his Savior, but maybe you can remember him. Samuel Mikaish is his name, and he's a rabbi, was a rabbi, who went through the Holocaust, and he's a man looking for peace. Today, my question to you is, are you looking for peace in your life? And you can find it in and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Don't look at this world, because it's only temporal. The Lord Jesus can give you an eternal peace. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this wonderful assembly, this local gathering of believers. We're thankful most of all for the Lord Jesus, who's in the very midst of us. For unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Our Father, we're thankful for the short reminder we've had this morning of the very fact that the Lord Jesus is that Prince of Peace. He's the only true Prince of Peace and the peacemaker of this world. So our Father, we pray for the hearts and minds of individuals even this morning, that there may be one that does not know the Lord Jesus that needs peace in their life. And maybe as Christians here today, we're going through tribulations and trials of life, but we pray that the peace of God would continue to resonate in our hearts and our minds. And we just pray these things in the name of the precious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.